I preached on Wednesday night. I had a Sunday school lesson this morning. I preached for junior church. And then now this evening, that is a first for me to actually have to open this book four times in a week to minister. Is a first time for me. It brings a whole new respect to somebody who has to do that on a weekly basis, because that would be very time consuming, especially if you're working a full-time secular job while you're ministering in a church. So I'm privileged to be doing what I'm doing here. This morning in junior church, I was glad that I was able to fill in there for Brother Bruner while he is away with his family, heading out to Colorado on a vacation. And so I had the junior church down there, and we had a good time together. We sang a lot, and we had the kids come up and lead in singing and teach Joni and I a couple of songs so we could sing it on the bus. And it was real sweet to get up and watch them sing, you know, and just kind of doing something with their hands or fiddling with their clothes the whole time. But it was real cute. And then I said, well, now we're going to have Joni read a story, then we're going to play Bible baseball, and then I'm going to open up my Bible and yell at you for about 10 minutes, and then we'll be done. And they said, why are you going to yell at us? And I was just kidding. I said, I'm going to preach to you. I have a message here. And so I enjoyed that. And now tonight, have another message. This message tonight is called The Lost Book. The Lost Book from 2 Kings chapter 22. Here's an old hymn. I'm not sure who wrote this. I found it, and it said that the writer's unknown. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. Mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness. Mine to show by living faith, man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. You imagine what kind of a relationship the person must have had who wrote that hymn. There's the deep words. There's a man who spent, or a woman who spent time in the book daily. Somebody who had a relationship with their God by opening up his precious word and communing with him daily. You know they spent plenty of time in the book to be able to write a hymn like that. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the book. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 7. And have a reading there and word of prayer, and I'll get into the message. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's good, but that's not going to be my message. But he walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have oversight over the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time to open up your book. Father, I thank you, Lord, that the difference that's been made in my own life as a result of the time that I've spent in your word, the things that I've learned of you, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Father, for the way that this book has given me direction, cleaned me up, given me a purpose, reason to live, something to live for that's going to last eternally. Father, I just thank you for the precious treasure that we have in this Bible. I pray that for all of us here, that it'll mean more to us in the days to come. And we don't know what's ahead, Lord. We can't see things like you can, Father, but I know in the days ahead we're going to need your book. We're going to need a close relationship with you. If this church is going to grow, it's no doubt not going to be easy. Father, we have much to do, and we have you and your power to do it by. Lord, we thank you for that, and we have your word. I pray for each one of those here that they would all have a close relationship with you, a very intimate time in your word, that they would develop that daily. If they don't already, Lord, that they'd make that a discipline, a habit that they have, something that they do daily, and that they'd enjoy that. Father, I pray that you'd speak through my mouth, and Lord, that it might be a mouthpiece for you, Father, and I pray that you'd do something here tonight and be glorified through me. And Father, I pray that, like so many preachers pray, I feel a need to pray that you'd get me out of the way. But Father, help me to bring this message to these people tonight. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you for everything that you've done and for what you'll do in the days ahead here at Bible Baptist Church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many people live as if the Bible had never been written. As if God never said in his word, all have sinned. As if God never said the wages of sin is death. Or it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Christians live as if they didn't know that there was going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Christians live as if they didn't know that God had given them principles to live by. They live as if they never read the part in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study, to show thyself approved. It's not just the lost out there, but many people live as if the Bible really had never been written. And you know, the devil certainly doesn't want you to read this book. It's not just your flesh. It's not just when you come home and you have a little bit of time by yourself and something tells you in the back of your mind, hey, this would be a good time to get the Bible out. Or maybe early in the morning, up before the family's up and moving, and it just seems like, well, there's just 100 other things you could do. You could do the dishes. You could go outside and work in the garden a little bit. You could go out and clean the car. It seems like there's 100 other things you could do, and just for some reason, you feel like you could go out and do them now. But anything but that book, anything but open up the Bible. It may be you just turn on the television, and next thing you know, 1, 2, 3 hours have gone by, and still that Bible sits on your coffee table, or maybe it's still in your car, and you don't get the book out. But that's the flesh. And also, there's somebody, the devil, who doesn't want you to read that book. Because the devil knows if you open up this book, and if you get serious about it, it's going to be hard for him to wreck your life. Because before you got saved, if you're a born-again child of God here tonight, the devil did not want you to find this book. And then after you got saved as a result of somebody preaching to you the words of life, the devil doesn't want you to get into this book. Because he knows if he can keep you out of it, he can wreck your life. That's what he wants to do. He wanted to damn your soul before you got saved, and now that you're saved, he wants to wreck your life and make you ineffective for Jesus Christ. The only way that you're going to be effective is by getting in this book. God's best blessings and his mercies are for those who will read the Bible daily. It's just that simple. I want to tell you tonight that God wants us to read his book, and we can see it in this passage. God wants you and me to read his book. Think about this story of Josiah. Here's Josiah, king. He became king when he was 8 years old. In verse 2, he's 26 years old, and he sends Shaphan, the scribe, sends him to Jerusalem to go talk to Hezekiah the priest, because Josiah has a heart for God's work and for God's building, for the house of the Lord. He wants to see the house of the Lord looking like it did when they first built it. It had fallen apart over time. It had been neglected by Israel. The true worship of God had been neglected. God's book had been neglected. Josiah has a heart for God, so he sends Shaphan the scribe. The scribe Shaphan goes there and speaks with Hezekiah and talks to him about getting the builders of the work, getting the construction crew going, paying them the money that they need to repair the breaches in the building. And all of that's good. But while Hezekiah, in verse 8 of chapter 22, in verse 8, Hezekiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hezekiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. While Shaphan went on that errand from the king to the temple, the high priest Hezekiah said, oh, by the way, Shaphan, I found a book in the house of the Lord. Now, I want to say, first of all, why was the book lost? I mean, think about that. Here's the high priest in the house of the Lord who said, I found God's book. It wouldn't be the Bible that we have here today. It would be the Torah, most likely the first five books of Moses, maybe some other writings, maybe some of King David's writings, things in there, maybe some of the writings of the prophets. But we know for sure that it would be the Torah, or I know that for sure. But why was it lost? It was lost because if you look back in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings in the history of Israel here, you can see that they had turned on the one true God long ago, and they'd gone to serve idols. They turned on the true worship. God told the priest to keep that word and to run the house of the Lord by that word that he'd given the instruction to. And God told the king to read that word daily, to meditate on it. But here, it was lost in the house of the Lord, and Hezekiah found it. But you know what? This shows us that God wants us to read his book, because even though it was hidden, even though it was lost, this wasn't just coincidence. This was the providence of God that allowed Hezekiah to find this book again. And it just so happened that Shaphan was in Jerusalem at the house of the Lord running an errand for the king. You know, it just so happened that there he was, and then he was a scribe, and then Hezekiah passed that on to the scribe Shaphan, and Shaphan read it. And when he read this, he said, the king's got to see this. So he brings it back to the king for the king to read his book. See, God wants us to read his book, and this shows us this. It shows us this principle that he let Shaphan find it and read it. Shaphan read the book and then brought it back to be read to the king. Look back in verse 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king. He'd already read it in verse 8. And brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. They say that you can read the Bible aloud in 70 hours. If you've never read through the Bible before in your life, I suggest that you give it a try. And when it doesn't turn out so well, I suggest that you just keep trying and keep trying again. But it's possible to read the Bible in 70 hours. And here's Shaphan come back to the king and read the book to King Josiah. God wants us to read his book. He wants us to read his book, and he wants us to listen to his word. Shaphan reads to King Josiah, and King Josiah listens as Shaphan reads this. Do you listen when the Bible's being read? I know when a preacher stands up with the Bible and he reads his text that he's going to preach from, I know how hard it is to listen at that point in time in a service. It's hard to let the things go, the cares of this world go for just a time and just come in here and just focus on the worship of God and on the Word of God. It's hard to do that. It takes discipline to sit down in here, and we have so many important things going, so many irons in the fire. But when we come in here, we just have to be shut out from the world and shut in with God and listen for God to speak to us through his word. The Bible is a holy book, and it should be treated as so. It should be read reverently. It shouldn't be joked about, and it should be received the same with reverence. It requires self-denial. It requires commitment to really put yourself down, put your flesh down, put your business down, and just for a time listen to the Word of God and focus on it. It does take diligence. It takes practice. But do you listen when you're reading the Word of God? That is, also, when we're sitting at home and we have our own personal time with the Bible, many times we just sit down with the Bible and we just get through our three chapters for the day or whatever. We just want to get that out and check that box. And many times we open up that book, and we're no different from the time that we close that book at the end of our reading at home. Because why? Because we read the Bible, we went through the Bible, but the Bible didn't go through us. We read the words, but we didn't listen. Many times when we're reading God's word, that's how he speaks to us. How many times have you been reading the Bible, and it's just like God makes something in the passage just jump out at you? He just highlights something in the Bible, and it's just like he's just talking directly to you, or something that you feel like you've never seen that before, and there it is. That's God trying to get a hold of us. That's a holy God trying to get a hold of us through his holy book. And what do? We just close the Bible. We say, hell, that's something. That's pretty neat. And then don't think about it again. And then next thing you know, that word is just gone from our mind. And because we weren't listening. We weren't reading the Bible with the intention to listen. And we weren't reading it with the intention of receiving something from the Lord. We can do that. It's so easy as Christians. Eric Weinheimer is blind. Yet on May 25th, 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest, a blind man. You see, he was suffering from a degenerative eye disease, and he lost his sight when he was 13 years old. But that didn't stop him from wanting to climb Mount Everest. On a mountain where 90% of climbers never make it to the top, and 165 have died trying since 1953, Eric succeeded in large measure because he listened well. He listened to the little bell that was tied on the backpack of the climber up in front of him so he would know what direction to go. He listened to the voice of teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall! 2 feet on your right," so he would know what direction not to go. He listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. And when we take a perilous journey, like life, it would do us well to listen. All we have to do to wreck our lives is close this book. We could even go so far as to open up the book, but not listen. I know when I first got saved, I read stuff that every young man needs to read in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 7. Every man needs to read that portion of Scripture and obey it. It'll keep you out of a whole lot of trouble. I read it. I knew I had to obey it. I knew I had a problem. And you know what happened? I didn't listen. And I'm not the only one, but I didn't listen. We would be saved so much grief, so much regret if we would just listen to the Word of God. So many perils, so many dangers that we could avoid. God wants us to listen to His Word. Number two, God wants us to read His book, and God will watch to see how we respond to His Word. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 in chapter 22. He'll watch to see how we respond. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. That is, he just grabbed a hold of his clothing and just tore it right down the middle, which was a sign of being upset, of distress, of being angry. And he tore his clothes. In verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king. I probably butchered all those names, but it sounded good. A servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. King Josiah said, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because we've neglected God's word. And God was watching to see how he would react. God watches us. He observes us from heaven. Notice in verse 18 and 19. This is after they went to inquire at the prophetess, and they came back with the word from God. This is what God had to say to King Josiah in verse 18. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart, King Josiah, was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And we'll get back to the Lord's verdict. But the Lord heard him. He was paying attention. He watches to see how we'll respond to his word. I want to read a passage real quick from Psalm chapter 33 and verse 13. I want to read there to you. The Lord looketh from heaven. That is, the Lord's up in heaven. He's looking from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. He's watching to see what's going on around here. He's watching the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. In verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, One time I was down in Pensacola, Florida, and we were out witnessing in a neighborhood. We were on our weekly visitation, and there were a group of boys, a few young black boys up the street, and they were bouncing a basketball down the street. And so I told my buddy, hey, let's go talk to these guys. And I had one of those coins. On one side, it has a skull and a crossbone. It says the wages of sin is death. On the other side, it has the Lord's hand with a nail going through it. But the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I walked up to those kids with this coin, you know, and I was going to preach to them a little bit. And I said, you know, the Lord is watching every day. He's looking down from heaven, and he's watching us. And he's watching to see what people will do when they hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And these black boys said, the Lord's watching me? You know, they listened up. And I said, yeah, the Lord is watching us. And so I showed him that coin. I talked about the wages of sin is death. And it's very true. Very true what I said. He is watching us. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. And he's watching to see how we're going to react to his word. This is seen in how Josiah tore his garments. Again, and we read that passage. And how God paid attention to what he did. And many times we just sit down flippantly with God's book. We just hurry through our reading. Sometimes we act even like it's an inconvenience to spend time in the Word of God. Isn't that a tragedy? And we don't even stop to take time when God's trying to impress a truth on our hearts. The Lord of heaven and earth is trying to speak to us. You know, what is man? But man, we are stubborn. We are stubborn, and I don't care if you come to Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, and Wednesday night service, you could still have a problem with this. I know that from my own experience, but we're something else. When the Lord of heaven speaks, we should listen. When we know he's dealing with our hearts, we should take it seriously. And how seriously should we take it? I'm just giving you just an idea. This is just what I do. I'm not trying to boss you guys around and tell you what to do or anything like that. Maybe it'll just give you an idea of what I'm talking about, how serious you should take this. And, you know, Lord knows that I'm not as diligent in all these things as I should be, okay? So when I say you, I mean me too. Number one, I'll give you five things that will help you to show the Lord that you're taking his word seriously. Five things. Number one, when reading, you should have a reading journal. I have this book. I keep in here all kinds of little things. I keep in here pictures. I keep in here prayer requests. When I put a prayer request down, I put a date on one side with the prayer made, and then I leave room on the other side to put a date where the prayer was answered. And, you know, and I hold God to his word. He says, ask and you shall receive. I put in all kinds of things, checklists on what Pastor Leafley tells me to do at meetings, and now I've gotten to a more advanced way of keeping track of all that. But I'll put in here, when I'm reading the word of God, and when God speaks to me through his word, when God deals with my heart, it may be encouragement, it may be conviction, I may be chided for when I rove, like the hymn says. I'll write it down in here so I can remember it. So that way, I don't forget about it when I get up from my Bible and go about my day to do my work. I can come back to that to be reminded again of what the Lord has maybe told me to do something. And should I just flippantly just go through my Bible reading and pretend like he wasn't speaking to me? Pretend like he didn't tell me to do something? Pretend like he didn't show me something? Not take it seriously? Number two, we should use this to write down thoughts and questions that come to mind. When you're reading your Bible, many times you'll have a question or a thought that comes to your mind, but you don't want to stop your reading. I've been told this by experienced men in the past, and I think some books that I've read, you don't want to stop your reading, you want to keep going with your reading, but write down those thoughts, write down those questions, and when you're done reading, you can go back to look for an answer or come to church and ask the pastor. I'm sure he would be happy to hear that his people here that the Lord is entrusting him with are reading their Bible and searching the scriptures and looking for answers and growing in the Word of God. Number three, after your reading, go back to those thoughts and spend time with them. I got ahead of myself. Let them sink down inside of your heart. This is a little bit different. After your reading, go back to those thoughts. This is meditation. That is, just sit there and think about it. That's hard for us to do. We're used to information coming in and coming at us constantly, whether we're on the telephone, whether we're watching the TV, whether we're in the car listening to our radio, whether we're on the little tablet device, the iPad, or on the computer, or just talking to somebody in conversation, or taking orders at work, whether we're planning, whatever it is, there's always some information going in or coming out, and it's hard for us just to sit down and stop and be quiet and think about what the Lord told us. It's hard to do that, but I'm telling you, that right there, that thing right there alone will really strengthen your personal relationship with the Lord. your intimate time with the Lord, to be shut out from the world, to let everything in the world just go for a little while and be shut in with the Lord and think about it. Just meditate on it. Number four, search the scriptures to find the answers. Again, I got ahead of myself. Then come to the church and ask the pastor. Number five, tell others about what God is doing in your life as a result of your Bible reading. It'll really cement the idea. It'll fix the idea in your mind and in your heart. There's just something about when you hear something, you think you've learned it, but you don't really learn it until you teach it. Once you teach it, it really fixes it in your mind and in your heart, and you really straighten out your thinking. Maybe there's one way that you were thinking it wasn't quite right, and you catch it when you're talking to somebody about it. And that's blessed fellowship that you can have with Christians. It's only possible in Christ. I love talking to a Brother Ken or Brother Bruner or Brother Merle Johnson, and I love just talking with Pastor Leithley and just talking about something we've been reading in the Bible, something that the Lord showed us, or something that, you know, a blessing that we got from the Lord. Those are sweet things that you can only have in Christ. A man named Mike Edwards, a pastor of Heritage Baptist Church, he said, "Everyone desires to know and to be known." As human beings, we all have that in common. We desire to know and to be known. We desire to love and to be loved. And you know, that's possible. You can have that in Christ. Through your personal time, your personal relationship with the Lord, you can only share that with another Christian. And it's really something, that the walk of the Lord that you can have, something there that only God can provide you with in Christian fellowship. Now, number three, and I'm done. God's book will change your life. I said that God wants us to read his book. God will watch to see how we respond to his book. And God's book will change our life. Look at verse 20, back in 2 Kings 22, verse 20. "Behold, therefore," this is the Lord giving his verdict to Josiah, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. That is that Josiah's godly sorrow was good. His repentance was great. Was it going to change the Lord's judgment? No. No, Israel had gone too far. They'd gone too far with their idolatry. God told them, if you do this, this, and this, you can expect this, this, and this as judgment. And God was going to fulfill his word. God's word will come to pass. But you know what? God is merciful. God's going to be easier on us sometimes than we are on ourselves. Sometimes he's easier on us than a preacher is on us. God's merciful. And you know what God said to Josiah? God said, "I'm going to gather you to your fathers. I'm going to allow you to live in blessing and prosperity in the kingdom. And when you're dead, everybody else is going to benefit, by the way, from your life, from your godly sorrow and repentance and your reverence for my word. Everybody else is going to benefit, but when you're dead, you're in the ground, then I'm going to bring my judgment." That's what God said to him. But God's word changed his life. You can't read God's word and remain unchanged or unmoved. It's either you're going to reject it and, you know, you're going to kick against the pricks and you're going to do your own thing, or else you're going to receive it and it's going to change your life. And we won't look into it, but you can see the reforms of Josiah. He reformed Israel like no other king. You can read it on your own if you want to, but he even took down the high places where they were worshiping in the high places and burning incense and things like that. Most kings would clean up the house, but they would leave those high places alone. They would leave their people with a little bit of idolatrous worship, but Josiah, he cleaned it up. The Bible changed his life. And a story called Mutiny on the Bounty. I've used this illustration before, but I like it, and it really applies to this. A story called Mutiny on the Bounty. Most of us have heard of the Mutiny on the Bounty, but most of us have not heard how the Bible played a vital part in what happened. The Bounty was a British ship which set sail from England in 1787. It's bound for the South Seas. The idea was that those who were on board would spend some time on the islands. They would transplant fruit-bearing trees. They would do other things to make the islands more habitable and make them more livable. And then they were sent down there to do that. It took them 10 months to get down there. It took them 6 months to do the work. And by the time that the work was done, the captain said, "All right, boys, let's round it up, get back on the ship, let's go back home." And the sailors had gotten used to island life. They'd gotten used to the island girls, to the laid-back lifestyle. And they said, "We like it here, we're going to stay." And so what happened, what resulted, was mutiny. on the bounty. They turned against their captain, and Captain Bligh was the man's name. They sent him out to sea out in a small lifeboat with some of his men that were faithful to him, sent him out there to die, and they partied up, had a good time, lived it up there on the islands. And miraculously, Captain Bligh lived. He lived, and he got back to London to tell his story, and they sent men back down to the islands to bring those men to justice that had turned against the captain. And when they got down there, they found out that the men had gone far away from the island that they had stopped on, and they'd gone to an island distant from that and actually started their own colony. And it was the most despicable and disgusting and filthy, foul way of living that you could possibly imagine. They learned how to make whiskey from some of the plants on the island, and their life was so disgusting and so foul. And of course, the Bible is always right. The wages of sin is death. Their lifestyle killed all of them. It turned out to be more like a death style. Killed all of them, killed all of the island men with disease or drunkenness or murder, and only one white man lived. And this one white man's name is Alexander Smith. And he found, of all things, he found a Bible among one of the sailors' stuff. And he pulled this Bible out. He wasn't familiar with it. He'd never read it. Didn't know anything about the Bible. And he started reading through this Bible. Here's a white man alone on an island with a bunch of island women and children. But God lets him find a book. And he gets into that book and gets saved. And he's reading these things. And God is just speaking to him through his word. And he has a personal relationship with the Lord. And he just says, I've got to teach this to the women and children. They got to see what I'm seeing here. So he starts a school and teaches the women and children. Well, to make a long story short, eventually, 20 years later, they're found on that island. And it's a miniature utopia. There's peace and prosperity. There is no disease. The women and children are educated. They're living in a little miniature utopia, a paradise. Because why? Because the Word of God. Because somebody found the book, somebody took it serious, spent time in the book, and it changed their life. And as a result, God blessed not only him, but everybody around him as a result of his book. That's a true story, not just a preacher's tale. Mutiny on the Bounty. In closing, God wants us to read his book. God will watch to see how we respond to his book. And God's book will change our lives. It's because of the Bible that I still have a brother today. It's because of the Bible that I'm saved. When my brother was sitting in his bedroom looking down the barrel of a 12-gauge shotgun trying to think of some reason why he shouldn't pull the trigger, he remembered that his wife gave him a Bible. He remembered the preaching of some faithful old preachers during his day who would come up to him and quote Bible verses to him when he was sitting in his car at his cousin's house and getting high and wasting his life. Some faithful preachers would walk up to him, preach to him, witness to him. He had some background. He thought, well, before I do this, I'm going to at least get up and read that book and see if there's anything to it. He did. There was something to it. He got saved, and that was the first one that he told. And when I'm out and knocking on the doors in Byesville, and I'm talking to people many times, I just maybe all I can do is just to tell them my story. People like to hear a story. They'll listen. I tell them my story, and I've come to the conclusion while I'm telling my story that I have a brother today because of the Bible. And you say, no, it's because of salvation, brother. I wouldn't know about Jesus, and neither would you, if we didn't have this book. Everything we know about Jesus, we know about it from the Bible. Everything we know about the local church and how to run a local church, we know it from the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus Christ. But we honor his word. We're thankful for it. And I think I'll close there. I heard a quote from a man named Charles Stanley. I wouldn't quote Charles Stanley a whole lot from the microphone. He's different than we are. But as Pastor Leithley said, he used to use the King James Bible, and every once in a while in his messages, he'll quote a verse, and he won't read it from his Bible, and he'll quote King James. But he changed versions. But I like his preaching. It helped me out a lot when I was first getting right with the Lord, because his preaching is kind of almost psychiatry, like Christian psychiatry, I think. And it's been helpful to me. But you know what he said? He said, I learned long ago that it's my responsibility to tell men that God said that all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. God said that that one day God was going to judge mankind, and he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And if you're not saved here tonight, the wrath of God abides on you, and if you die in your sins, you're going to spend a great deal of time in a place called hell, burning in conscious suffering, in a spiritual body, much like the body you have right now, exactly like the body, but one that will not burn up. But you'll be in conscious suffering, waiting God's judgment. And after God's judgment, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And that's for those who reject God's testimony of his Son, Jesus Christ, and thereby making God a liar, that God's testimony of his Son was not true. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ within the covers of this book. And Charles Stanley said, it's my responsibility to tell you that before I close the covers of this book. And I thought, I like that. I like that. I want to use that and pass that on. And that's my responsibility too here tonight. But I won't labor the point anymore. And I thank you for your time tonight. And I'm going to have a word of prayer and then invite Pastor Leafley to come back ahead. Brother Dickinson, thank you for coming out here tonight. It's always an encouragement to me that you're always here when I preach. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your book. I thank you, Lord, for the difference it's made. Father, I pray for all of us. Help us to be more diligent, to develop a quiet time where we get alone with you, with your book, and strengthen us, Lord, in that way. I know that the strength and the spiritual life of a Christian can only come through that means. And, Lord, we just thank you for it. And, Father, I pray for these folks here and for your blessing on them. And, Father, I thank you for Pastor Leafley and for this church and for the opportunity that I have here. What a privilege, Lord. What a great Savior we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.